to experience, Jackson Snyder presents. We will examine the life of our master, Yeshua, by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Pharaoh Essene Yahad, now experience, Jackson Snyder presents. Greetings, my friends in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and welcome to my show. Today, Bishop Geshe, Elder Yochanan, and myself are speaking to Brent Jacobs in South Africa, who has some questions about the book James, the Brother of Jesus by Robert Eisenman. I suggested over a year ago that Brent take a look at this book, because within it are some wonderful revelations concerning the historical James and his opposition priesthood and party. It's not an easy book to read, and it contains a number of sources that the average Bible student has never heard of. Robert Eisenman is a friend of mine. I've been studying his material, for at least 25 years. So I just love it when other people call in and ask questions about it. And Brent Jacobs is a longtime student of the Hebrew roots and of scriptures of all kinds. So it was particularly nice to get to talk to him and to listen to his accent, which I love, and especially to talk about James, the brother of Jesus, and other relevant topics. So if you've ever tried to read this book, or you're reading it now, perhaps some of what we're speaking about here will be helpful to you. You might want to get yourself a nice cup of shroom coffee, glass of wine, a piece of cheese, a morsel of bread, and then fasten your seatbelt.
Each morning when I get up from my hard little bed, I smell exotic coffee and it goes to my head. I follow in euphoria, I'm singing this song. It's shroom, 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 shroom. Shroom coffee, delicious and free. Shroom coffee, triple roasted, you see. Shroom coffee is named after me. Shroom, 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 shroom. I pour myself a cup and then I sit down to pray. But praying is cut short, it's a wonderful day. My nose distracts my praying and I cannot resist that shroom, 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 shroom. Shroom coffee, Red Rishi's the key. Shroom coffee, what coffee should be. Shroom coffee, it's good for the head. It's shroom, 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 shroom.
Yes, my friends, shroom coffee is back. Exotic coffees from all over the world. Triple roasted by hand in the Pharaoh Yahad. Ground fine with a lion's portion of red reishi mushroom for that unforgettable flavor that goes right to your head. Blessed and gladsome days start with Essene Coffees, Shroom, Sting, and Cafe Moringa. For more information, go to EsseneCoffee.com. Have yourself a shroom little day.
It's shroom, 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 shroom.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. How's it, man?
I'm in the black section of town.
No, he's not. He's in the money area of Chattanooga.
Yep.
Okay.
This is the money area. This is where I'm gonna slide over. Can I get in? Yes, I can. How you doing, man?
Hey, brother, how's it going, man? Long time, eh?
Long time. Don't see. So what's the word on the street with you?
Hey, praise yeah, man. Just studying and really just putting my time into the word, man.
Oh, yeah? Very good. Well, I guess you know the word in your heart.
Yes, hallelujah, man.
Amen. Yes, amen. I'm one of the overseers here. And
okay.
So you had some questions for us.
Yeah, well, basically, I've been looking into a lot of Robert Eisenman's documents.
Okay.
Okay.
So there's a couple of things, you know, that I'm starting to look at, but it's kind of, I'm concerned because look, what I do see is that if we study the New Testament, we've got to study it from a theological point and we've got to study it from a historical point.
Mm-hmm.
So when we approach, I think if we approach it from a theological point of view, then we can, it's good to look at some of the resources that Eisenheim is presenting, because he has some very good points in terms of where you see Paul in Galatians, where he says he has a vision, which is an apocalypse in the Greek there.
Yes.
And then he says he swears in front of the Father, he lies not. But in the book of Acts, you see a totally different story, because if you take the counting in Acts, he goes to Jerusalem 5 times and he's all over the place and he's seen by everybody. So my question is this, it's not to say that Paul is lying, but which account do we take? Is it safer to take the account where he says in Galatians that he's had this apocalyptic vision and that he's not lying? It seems like a safer and a more serious side to Paul than what these writers of the book of Acts are trying to depict. What do you suggest?
Good question, Bill.
That's a great question. I think that if... I would probably rely on his witness, meaning that he wrote something in Galatians. And that's one of the problems I think that Eisenman would say he has, is that there are so many different things that are said. Because Eisenman takes quite a radical view on this.
And we're
not completely there, not all of us anyway.
Well, I tend to agree with Governor that it's one of those things when it comes to this stuff, you really have to lean on what Yeshua's disciples said. What did Yeshua teach his disciples concerning this? And then once we understand what Yeshua's disciples are saying concerning this, then we could move from there. I'm not saying to discard Paul, but another thing, something that we also need to look at too, is while we look at things from a theological point of view, I think we need to go back first. Before we move forward with the theological discussion, we need to go back to the historic.
There's a lot of history of Paul that, Paul, if you're going to write about yourself, Brent, you're going to say a lot of things.
Right.
But there's also, there are other letters.
From other points of view.
About Paul. And there's a lot of near contemporaneous history about Paul that nobody knows about.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things that I try to teach. Well, the two Pauls, really. And then 6 of these letters are probably pseudepigraphs.
Right.
I would imagine.
Yeah.
So I think we should, if we approach it from a historical point of view, then once we get all of our historical facts together, then we can start to form theology.
Well, there's a recommendation I have for you. There's a guy named Robert Price, and he does.
Yeah, I better look.
Okay, well, if you read that review, at least he'll give you an understanding of the book. Whether you agree with it or disagree with it or not is neither here nor there. But he gives pretty succinct in about 30 to 32 pages. You know, basically, if I remember, one of the conclusions he drew was that, and Eisenman draws it, that the only way you can really get a genuine view of what was going on in that time, the time of Joshua and James, is to look at the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Correct.
For the most part, the New Testament was written well after, with the exception of most of Paul's letters.
Yeah.
And maybe James as well, the book of James.
Especially the Habakkuk Asher. Now that's the one.
Correct. You see, what I also realize is that we call them the synoptic gospels, but really the book of Acts was written way before the gospels came down.
No.
That's the historical error.
That's an error, because here's how we know that.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily because the writer of Acts uses Josephus' antiquities a great deal. And these came out in about 93 A.D. So Acts has to come out after 93 A.D. The writer of Acts actually takes situations right out of Josephus' antiquities, changes a few things that were going on, uses the same names, and then puts them in Acts. So that's why Acts has got to be late.
Yeah. Anything after 93, you know when Acts happens.
Now, if you want something that's earlier, look at the Nazarene Acts.
Have you ever read the Nazarene Acts?
No.
Okay. At some point, we're going to have to get that for you.
Or did you send
it? Yeah.
I sent it to you last year, but I'll send it to you again.
Okay, that'll be great. Yeah.
And have you taken a look at the Didache?
Taking a look at
the Didache?
The teaching of the 12.
Let me interrupt just a minute for a special announcement concerning these books that we're speaking of. The Nazarene Acts of the Apostles is available to you in ebook form for free. Just write for it, verojahad@gmail.com, and also the Didache, both of these translated by Brother Jackson Snyder. As far as James, the Brother of Jesus by Eisen, we can get you one of these as well, shipped out to you. If you want to send in, let's say maybe $15, we'll send you a copy, and that would include shipping. Now we're about to talk about a couple of channeled books that are going around today under the aegis of being Essene documents and ancient, but they are not. We're talking about the Essene Gospel of Peace and the Gospel of the Holy Twelve. Neither one of these are either Essene or Gospels. They're both fake, channeled forgeries. One of them, actually in the foreword of the book, will tell you that it was channeled from three dead people, and we know that the dead tell no tales. So avoid these books like the plague. And don't give any way for the devil or read them yourself. They're obvious forgeries. But people who are not really in the know about these things, they're reading these and they are making up doctrines from words of Jesus that he certainly never said, but have been forged in with other words that he did say. So we give you that little offer and warning again if you want the PDFs of the Jackson Snyder translation. You can just write to verojahad@gmail.com. We'll send those to you. And if you want the Eisenman, send me a Shrumkoff, $15, and I will see that you get drop shipped one. Go out to verojahad.org for address. That will be just fine. I love you. Maybe I'll get to interrupt once again later and give you a nice Ukrainian euphemism.
I won't lie to you, about 2 years ago, I stumbled upon this book of John in the Essene community. Let me just see what it is here.
Probably one of
those. This humane gospel of the Essenes.
No. Which one is it?
Fake, channeled.
Oh, one of the necrotic gospels.
I've got this one. I've got this Gideon Jasper Gospel of the Holy Twelve.
No,
that's not the one.
Channeled by dead people.
We're going to do is send you a copy of the Didache, and we're going to send you a copy of the Nazarene Acts. By all means, you can have all of them.
So, because the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, and there's another one too. Yeah, I've seen Gospel.
Yeah.
And there's one more that I cannot rightly recall right now. But
there's
two, and there's one other for sure that are said to be their channel. They're not written. They were not written back in the time that we would call any time from probably the first to the third century.
Right.
AD.
Okay.
For that. So they're fake.
They were channeled by three people. One of them was a Catholic priest. One was. And the other one was a woman. I'm trying to think of who it was. Maybe.
And they're all dead.
They're all dead people.
How about Edgar Casey? Did he take that?
No.
Yeah, well, I mean, like I say, this is like very new to me, but,
That's actually very good because then we can instruct you properly and to make sure you're on the proper path. Let me ask you a question. Do you have Zoom? Well,
we're on Zoom.
Okay. So if you have Zoom, why don't you start coming to the meetings of the lecture series that we have on Tuesday, Friday nights?
It's kind of late for him, actually.
What time is it for you?
Yeah. This kind of meeting, it's around about 12 p.m. at night here. So the other thing is I don't have the access. I don't have the access to the internet like you guys do, brother. I'm kind of on one of these little tablets that I'm talking to you on, and it's a pay-as-you-go, you know?
Oh, okay. Well, we can record things and kind of send them to you if we need to. We could do something like that, but we can make sure that you get all the proper materials. We do have things where we can get together with you and we could instruct you. But I think a lot of this stuff is going to be where you just hang out with us and you learn with us.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, that'll be great. Are you able to send me a PDF? Is that PDF?
PDF documents?
Yeah, on the,
Well, the books that we're talking about, the teaching of the 12 and the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, are in PDF format.
Yeah, we could send them.
Great. Can you email those to me?
Yes, I can. Do you have a pen and paper?
Yeah, I can get a pen and paper. Okay.
Do you remember my email address?
I think it's been a while, brother. I'm going to have to rewrite.
Okay, that's fine. Ready?
Okay.
These great translations, just send an email requesting books to pharaohyahad@gmail.com. That's the easiest thing to do, and we'll get those right to you immediately.
All right, I got it.
Then you could look over these things and ask questions.
Okay.
And you can go from there.
All right, so I'm going to question that. What was it? That Nazarene Acts, which you say is an older?
Yes.
That's an older document compared to the Gospels, eh?
I think the Gospels are older than there.
Not too much.
Not too much.
The thing actually that was that we're talking about, it's certainly older than Acts. Now, there are some Gospels. The Gospels also have
some time issues.
They have some time issues as well.
Okay.
Basically, though, it is certainly older than the Acts that we have in canonized scripture.
All right. So the one is Nazarene Acts. What was the other one? Gospel of the?
No, actually, the other one was the Teaching of the 12.
Teaching of the 12. All right. I just want to put that in the email. Teaching of the 12. Is this a apocryphal book? Is it an outside book? Where does this come from?
Well, let's see. The Dace was lost to the church, at least, for a very long time. I believe it's still used or was used in Ethiopia.
Okay.
The documents, the Nazarene Acts, were in a church volume of literature buried somewhere on a shelf for a long time.
Okay.
And Dr. Snyder had something to do with rediscovering them. So rediscovering, they're also called, we got the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles. They're also called the Recognitions of Clement. Or the Clementine Homilies, Clementine Recognitions, all the same stuff here.
All right. So that's the Recognitions and the Homilies, the pseudo. That's the, pseudo means false, really. But I mean, it's, I suppose we can draw a bit of truth there as well. So
that's correct.
Tell me, you mentioned, you said a word there. Was it Didache?
Didache.
Is that a Greek word?
I believe it might be, yes.
Yes.
The teaching.
Okay, that's the teaching, right? And then also on the, look, you know, what concerns me is who canonized. Canon scripture means just, it means a list, right? So who's in control of these lists, during these times of
Exactly. And that's why things were taken out of the Bible. Things were added. And a whole lot of stuff went on because a lot of this stuff had to do with politics. So there were things that were taken out of there that we don't know about, and these things are being rediscovered. Now, you also, if you can get a hold of the Dead Sea Scrolls, need to try to get a hold of a copy of that.
I'll send you one. I'll send you all you need. Look, to understand Eisenman, one of the key things is to know his source material.
Uh-huh.
And we're sending you his source material.
That'll be awesome. Yeah, that'll be awesome, because what I do see is that James was the just. He was the Malki. He was the righteous one. And it would only make sense to me that the order of the Melchizedek priesthood would go to James rather than Peter. And, Peter deferred to James. So Peter was always answering to James. The problem is I see that Paul was part of this elite group, because the very reason that he was in touch with all these, he had Greek, he had Roman citizenship. So he was part, he could connect to the hierarchy, because if you look at the way families work.
He had relatives.
He was a Herodian.
If you look at families back in the way that that Alexander the Great set up families, it was like a pyramid. And it's in the Latin, it's familiar. That's where we get the word familiar from. But their family structures never worked like our family structures work. Their family structures worked exactly like the Illuminati structure works with their triangle. I think this goes back, because that's where you get syncretism. And this syncretism you'll find in all the countries all over the world that came from Alexander the Great, that set up all his governmental, I don't know what's the word there, but I think Paul is connected to this family type of structure, the way I'm seeing it, which is a based on a hierarchy structure, very much like you see today with the governments. The language of the elites was obviously Greek, number one, and Latin, because if you look at all our lexicons, everything's in Latin now. Why is it in Latin? Because it wasn't written for you and me, right? We weren't supposed to know their codes. But this is what I'm seeing. And then Paul, as he goes along, there's certain things that this writer of this book of Acts has taken out of various books and constructed to make us think that this is the way to go. But it's obviously not seeming like it is, because things are not lining up yet.
Exactly.
Luke Acts is a didactic work. That means it's for teaching purposes. It may not be correct historically, and at least it could be from chapter 17 on, but he's got a different purpose in mind. He's using historical narrative in order to teach a certain way. Now, one of the things about Acts that seems to be the case is that if we compare the charismatic power gifts in Acts to the way things work in our world, they do match up. They do match up. So the teaching, I would say, is true, but the history is not necessarily true. In fact, if you've read it, Eisenman, in Acts, James is substituted. James didn't even turn up until like a little in the 12th chapter and then a little bit in the 15th chapter.
It's about Correct.
And he's running the whole show.
Exactly.
Yeah, so, and this stoning of this, yeah, and the stoning of Stephen also seems like he says it looks like an overwrite there. Now, what I find very interesting is just before, well, if it is, if the stoning of Stephen is James, and if you're going to look at what he says in that, he's quoting out of the Old Testament there. There's some very interesting points there before they actually pick up stones to stone him. But anyway, from a historical point of view, there is some kind of construction there. Something's going on there.
Very good. Well, you sound like you're on the right path.
Well, you certainly read, you're reading the book. If you haven't read the whole thing, it's a huge book.
Well, I'm on it, but you know what I'm doing is I'm cross-referencing. I'm just trying to gather. Look, like I said to you, I'm not looking at it from a theological point of view, because I believe the end is revealed right out of the beginning. And when we take the entire New Testament, we can actually find that it's embedded in the first four chapters of Genesis. If you break down each Hebrew letter to its pictographical form, you'll find the truth.
Eisenman is a historian, so you got to look at it that way. You know, when you're looking at his books, he is a theologian. He's not even trying to be. I think he'll I don't know if he tells you that in the books, but I've heard some of his podcasts and things that they've done, that he's done with the Yahad. And he is not. Yes. He is a pure historian. So he's only looking at this historically speaking. He doesn't care
about theology.
Yes. Well, this is why I'm saying that, is because if you look at Genesis, it has no theology. It has no figures of speech. So we find that the creator starts everything off with trees and birds and water and land before man even comes along. But what I'm saying is, I find when I'm listening to Eisenham, and I've gone through at least all of his lectures, I've gone through them meticulously, and I've gone through his historical Jesus and his brother of James. I've gone through all these things, and I'm on his book. To me, he doesn't like Paul at all.
No, Eisenman has no love lost for Paul. That's one thing he's pretty clear about too. Now, though, not all of us have the same attitude.
Correct.
You know, there is like Dr. Snyder just pointed out, there is a lot of to be said about spiritual gifts. He's got that cold.
Yeah.
Really the only one that speaks about them. So without him, we don't have that, unless you know, there are some documents out there that speak about those things that are written by James or something like that. But he, as far as we know, he hasn't.
Daniel.
Yeah.
What I mentioned to you is you were about to say history without theology is dangerous. But think of it this way. He is not a theologian. We are.
That's correct.
That's where I am. I'm the theologian. I want somebody to pick those fossils out of that wall of granite and give them over to me to interpret them.
And then you can put the theology. That's right. That's why you can't have one without the other.
They don't know theology.
Correct. They know history.
And
so
if
you approach it from a historical point of view, as you study this and you pull it out of the wall, then you pull it out and then you can begin putting together your theology.
Yeah.
Well, you've got to extract all of the historic value out of it first.
Yeah.
That's it. Go ahead.
This is Commander Lee. We've got to take a break now for some important but feckless platitudes. We'll be right back after you get your daily dose. We're back. I hope you enjoyed the Feckless Platitudes.
Well, I'll tell you what, give me about a week and a half, and I'll get back to you with a bunch of questions. So I'm working on it. Of course, the concern to me at first was it shook my theology, okay? Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to give up. I'm ready to give up. But, you know, I believe the Father has brought this to my attention. And, you know, I've gone deep into the language in terms of the Hebrew. And learning the language and then taking it back before Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, because this Hebrew that we have today is the Ketav Ashuri. It's this box letter Babylonian Hebrew with this Masoretic vowel structure. Now, the other thing that concerns me is if you look a lot at the Masoretic text, they use defective, full and defective spelling, especially in cases where they drop the vav.
Yes. Defective letters, defective writing, defective
spelling. Correct. But it's important to know this, because if you're looking at a Masoretic text, you go back to Leningrad, you'll see that in the Leningrad, they spell Elohim they put a vav in there. They put a vav in Elohim, where the Masoretes drop the vav completely. So the further back we go, I believe the further forward we'll see. Now, if we go back to the Paleo Hebrew, which you find on the Tal Dan inscriptions and the Meshech Stel, you don't have these Masoretic vowel pointers. There's different dialects, as you'll see that the Sephardics, they spell Shabbat with a T sound, whereas the Yemenites spell the Ashkenazis say Shabbos with an S sound. We say it with a Th sound. So there's all these things that we need to take note of. And then also what we need to take note of is, you know, if you go right back to the pictograph, you start to uncover where there is no theology. You're looking at that the way the ancients would have looked at this. But now when we get to the first century, I think history is important, because now we can see what these people saw, because they were Hellenized. These people that were coming in were all Hellenized. They had Platonic thinking. They had most of these people were taught from an Aristotle point of view. So what I believe is that Paul was very deep into these roots, and these people of the way, whoever they are, these Ebionites, Ebionite means poor, right? These poor people.
Yep.
What concerns me as a believer in terms of what affects my faith is that, you know, James, it's clear, James never ate meat. He never ate meat. He was a vegetarian. He was following the Adamic diet, the Adamic diet. The thing is, the same with the Messiah. So the question is, how are we to live now as believers? Do we go back to this war scrolls? Because apocalyptic war scrolls are very similar to Revelations. How are we to live? To set ourselves apart? Are we to also clean ourselves and wash ourselves every 5 minutes? And, you know,
I see what you're saying. He is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Did you hear that?
How you live.
Well, if that's.
How you live is to follow the leading of the Ruach HaKodesh. And that's how you live. That's all you need.
And so if you just focus on that, study to show yourself approved, rightly defining his word, walking by the leading of the Ruach, then you are going to be fine.
It's a tough one, brother, because then it shouldn't be the acts of the apostles. It should be the acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm serious, because the whole book of
Acts. That's right? True. You're right on it.
But when you get into the Nazarene Act, what Eisenman calls the Clementines or pseudo-Clementines, you're going to have new eyes.
So
you're going to have new eyes.
Absolutely. So trust me, I read it, and I'm like, wow. So it's all going to depend on you getting that Nazarene Act, getting that new understanding, and then once you get that new understanding, then walking it out.
I got them right here. I'll send them right over to you.
Yes, we'll definitely do that.
But tell me, does Eisenman believe in Moshiach?
I think Eisenman is still a he's still Jewish.
Correct.
He's a Zionist for sure.
He's a Zionist,
and also now he would say that. I think this is correct, Dr. Schneider, that he believes the Old Testament or the New Testament, I'm sorry, is too confusing. So he can't quite himself.
Yeah.
And that's why we say it. He's doing this from a historic background, not a theological background. So it's our job to become the theologians.
I asked him, Robert, and actually he answered that question, and he never has before. We've got a recording of one of our interviews with him where he actually confesses what he believes, but primarily what he will say, I believe in facts. So what I believe in James the Just, because I have proved he's not only a real person, but he's also the spirit of righteousness in the scrolls. I believe that that's real. But he says concerning Jesus, I don't know, and I do know. If you can find James, then you can find Jesus. So I believe Jesus lived because James lived. And our our best witness to Jesus being alive was Paul, because Paul's letters are autobiographical and he speaks of him. But as far as messianic faith, he has nothing like that. He is strictly a Zionist Jew, and he does the feasts.
Yep, he keeps the morning. And does he keep the Shabbat?
He keeps the Shabbat because his wife makes him do it.
Does he do it?
He does it on, on the Jewish calendar.
Okay. So he does that. So that's why we have to be the theologians. He's the historian. We are the theologians.
We interpret this stuff for other people.
Correct.
And evidently, you're supposed to be in on what we are doing. This is our work.
Amen.
And so I want you to be thinking as you go through this that maybe you might need to join us. We have a very, very strong leadership. It's not authoritarian, but it's authoritative.
Yeah. Definitely. Look, you know, like I said, I'm very devoted, and I've studied the language to a point now where I actually teach the Hebrew. But what I'll do is I'm busy looking at all this. I just needed to understand. And I think what hit me hard is I wasn't seeing the difference between the theology and the history.
All right.
But now I can clearly see the difference now and how we're approaching it, because how we approach it will determine how it will affect us. Because if we look at it from a historical point of view, we can iron out and tease James out of the text, as Eisenheim says. I think what Eisenheim has done is turned James into Jesus. But anyway,
I thought about that too. That he would say that James is the Messiah instead of
I think that's what he's actually seeing, because at the end of one of his lectures, he says the Messiah hasn't come yet, and he will come. And he looks at this from the scroll side, which is good, because the scroll side hasn't gone through the Western pen, and as the books of Acts were, when they went through the canons and whoever was there decided what goes in and what doesn't go in to suit themselves, because they were all anti-Semitics. But anyway,
he might also say that, yes, he has come again, because the Revelation, and as you know, Josephus indicates that. One other thing I wanted to mention to you, if you start getting this down, one thing that we can provide to you besides literature are opportunities to teach where a lot of people are going to hear you.
Exactly.
And so
not sure.
I told you last year when you started on this journey, last time we really talked a lot, there are opportunities that we've been given right now. There's a window of opportunity that a lot of people are listening to what we're coming up with. And we need Maureen to help us that understand where we're coming from.
And also,
no problem.
Brent, that a lot of people that are getting sick of the one man authoritarian Nazi type systems, and they're throwing hands up, they're giving up, and we have to be there to provide the general body with space to come to when that one man system falls. See, you and I were over with Rabbi Moses, okay? His setup is what? Everything is by Rabbi Moshe and through Rabbi Moshe.
For Rabbi Moshe.
Exactly. I was over there with Steve Bergson. Same thing. Everything is set up by Steve, for Steve, for
Steve.
That system, I believe, and the Father revealed this to me, that system is about to fall. Okay?
Yeah.
It's like King Saul. They didn't do the job that was given to them to do. They abused it. And so Yahweh has fired them. They're still on the job, but they've been fired.
Look, you tell us, we're a system of equals.
Amen.
And we have different titles that are different responsibilities.
Exactly.
But no one has authority over anyone else, even what they believe, because this is an Essene society.
Exactly.
Not a rabbinical society, not a despotic society.
Exactly.
Yes.
That is all and all for one.
That's it.
Well, so I'm happy to.
I want you to pray about this, because this is the wave of the future. I truly believe that. I believe that this is the wave of the future. As I said earlier, that system is about to fall. Okay.
Yeah, no problem, man. Look, it's exciting. I don't mind coming on board. I just need to just put a lot of time and effort into these documents that you're going to send me.
Study it out, pray it out, and let Yahweh show you the direction you need to go.
Because one thing I do know is, you know, Paul goes to Damascus for 3 years. And while I'm saying I'm siding with his point on where he says, I lie not. Why I'm citing to that is because even Josephus tells you that in order to become an Essene, you had to take a 3-year course. So he goes to Damascus for 3 years and he comes back. And if you look at the parallels of what Paul is saying compared to the Dead Sea Scrolls, he's using all the terminology of these scrolls, like a term where he says works of the law. Now, works of the law, you won't find in any rabbinical literature, but you find that the Essenes were using these terms, works of the law. The other thing I want you to think about is when the Messiah says to his audience, you have heard it's been said that you should, hate your enemies. He's addressing the Essenes crowd because the Essenes didn't like the enemies. They hated their enemies. So we do see these variants, and we need to address all these little things in great detail, because if we're going to go out there to help the people, number one, we're going to have to take each book, not together as it's done in Messianism, but we're going to have to break each book down individually, and we're going to have to bring up all these points.
That's funny you say that, because I was actually thinking that myself, that there are times when you have to break down each book individually, because it might have a different, one book might have one purpose, the next book might have a completely different purpose. And so you can't brush them all together like they've done in Hebraic roots and Messianism.
Correct.
As a matter of fact, if you ask me, am I Messianic, I'll tell you no. If you ask me from Hebraic roots, I'll tell you no, because we're not in that system anymore. This is a total tall game.
Yeah, and this what this requires, brother, it requires the word, and I use this word, it's a closer read. It's breaking down. It's a closer read. It's breaking us down, not from a theological point of view, but first from a historical point of view, and then taking it back to what you call a theological point of view, so that people can know how to apply it to their daily lives and to their faith. Because if we shoot off just saying, well, Paul is this and Paul is that, and I think that's Eisenham's, he's got some great stuff, but he's making, you know, when I first heard him, I wanted to switch him off because, you know, he sounds like a real Paul hater, and that can be destructive, you know?
Right. I understand. Because I'm one of those people, and one thing about the Yahad, let me just throw this in. The Yahad has room for everybody's belief. We're all working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we have varying different degrees. Like for myself, I'm not a Paul hater.
Yes,
I'm probably one of the more traditional people because I'm one of those guys that things have to be proven to me as fact before I can accept it. Okay, I can't just be somebody say, oh, this is the new deal now. No, it doesn't work that way for me. You have to have it ironclad before I can shift my theology. Okay? Because, you know, I'm getting to be an older brother, so a lot of my theology is already set. Okay?
Correct.
Can I learn? Absolutely. But in order for my theology to change, it has to be ironclad. It can't be a guess. It needs to be fact. Correct. You see what I'm saying?
Well, here's the question. What changes a culture, brother? What changes a culture?
What changes a culture? What do you mean?
Language determines behavior. Do you agree with me?
It can,
If you want to change a culture, change its language, because we learned this from Alexander the Great. When all his generals were capturing enemies and throwing them into prison cells and feeding them breadcrumbs every day, what did he do? He said, how can I get my enemies to serve me free willingly? What did he do? He taught them Greek, because Philip II was his father, had Aristotle train him. And he started to teach the people Greek. And what did it do? It changed their language. It changed their behavior, because when you change a culture's language, it changes the behavior. It gets them to believe in something greater than themselves. So it changes their philosophy and it changes their theology. This is what you see happening in this Grecian world, especially among at the time when the Messiah comes, because Paul even states this. He says, these that turn your world upside down. Whose are these? Mm-hmm. These are these Grecians. These are these Grecians.
Right.
That's what Paul says. The Greeks seek wisdom. Now, what you got to understand is we're looking at everything at a linguistical point of view. You're looking at an English translation. Now, the problem with English translation is that it's full of abstracts in a Western mindset.
Right.
Now, what I mean by that is if you take the very word sholiach, what does sholiach mean? It's an abstract. You go look it up in a dictionary. It takes you to another abstract. Mm-hmm. But when you take sholiach
back to its concrete meaning, to its mountaintop meaning. It means the shoot of a plant. Now, this is very interesting because Paul is big on the seed principle back in Genesis. That's why I can connect Paul and say that not everything about him is wrong, because he is preaching and teaching principles out of Genesis, which is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 46:10. Several times he says the end is revealed right out of the beginning. So when we can connect Paul's doctrines back to Genesis, then I have a good foundation to believe what he's saying. But if you approach it now from a historical point of view and we start bringing out all the errors, we need also to show where he's teaching from Genesis, because there's only two seeds, brother. There's the seed of the serpent and there's the seed of the woman. Uh-huh. And ultimately, these become this field in the end. And we start with the garden, we end with the garden. And if you'll take very careful notice that in the Shemini Aret, in this eighth day, in this garden that we go back to, there is no more tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you know why that is?
Why?
It's being rooted up. Because the Messiah said, every tree that my Father has not planted, he will root up. That is why I strongly believe that this tree of knowledge of good and evil was never planted by the Father in the first place. Because when we get back to the garden, there is no more tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's being rooted up.
Interesting. That's an interesting thought. But I definitely think that you're heading in the right direction. And I think that you'll find freedom in this.
Yeah.
I think you will truly finally find freedom in this.
Correct.
Man.
So other than that, how's everything else going for you?
Oh, man, just, brother, I spend 24/7 in studying, man. The Father's really blessed me with all the resources, and most of my times, I spend 9 to 10 hours a day in the scriptures. And, what the Father has begun to show me in the last 5 years of my life is that he wants me to take every single word in scripture and take it back to its mountaintop meaning, because what's happened is, We are sitting with systematic theology, and what's happened is we're not drinking from the pure water from the top of the mountain. It's come down the stream where it's all muddied, and people are drinking from this mud where men dump their crap into it. And this is what I'm doing. And I don't know if you've noticed, I've made quite a few videos on my Facebook.
I saw some of them.
breaking the words down and taking back to the pictographic meanings. And that's all about a house and a covenant. And that's why the Messiah came, who is the Father, put on this flesh and prepared himself a body and came and dwelt among us. And he's taking us back to this house. And you see this in the very three letters that starts your entire Bible in Bereshit, because the Resh, Bereshit is a Resh, an Aleph, and a Shin. That Rosh are the three parent root words that mean to cause something to come into motion. It's a picture of the Messiah leaving the house. And where's he going? Where is he going? He's going. Look at the geographical locations where he's going. He's bringing everybody back into this house. So we have to take all these things into consideration when approaching all Dr. Eisenheim's stuff, because I don't think he has this amount of knowledge of what I'm talking to. And he might have knowledge on the scrolls and what he's seen. But it's a fine line that we don't get into error and start knocking Paul down and becoming Paul haters and tearing out our New Testaments. We don't want to go their route. So
right. I'm in agreement with that, because I'm a traditionalist, and yeah. I'm one of those people. I believe that we use what we have. Until we can prove that something is an error. And then once that is proven, then you can remove that. And you can put the thing that you learned in there. But it all starts from studying, show yourself approved. Yes. Study. And then study. And then, you have your eyes open to this, because it's not going to, your eyes may not be open. Same thing with me. But the Father always reveals this stuff to his people. And so with that happening, you have to study. You have to put yourself, be available to be used. And so you become available to be used by studying and then asking wisdom. James talks about, he that lacks wisdom, let him ask of him. And he will give liberally. So that's one of the things that that's one of the things that I want to make sure that you have. So I think what we will do is we'll get this stuff sent out to you. Does Jackson have all of your information to get?
He does have my I send Jackson my email right now before I logged on. Yeah. Let him send me that material, brother. This is crucial for me because, you know, I'm going to come back to you guys with a bunch of questions. So be ready for me. And
I'm going to
pose some very tough questions to you and be sure that I'm working with you, not against you. But my approach is this, brother. You know, Paul says circumcision is no longer needed. You know, and I mean, okay, I don't believe the English, what we call lost in translation. Mm-hmm. The English has lost so much meaning. We've got to take every single word there back to the Hebrew. The thing is, James is of the circumcision camp. Paul seems not to be. He seems to think that we no longer need to be circumcised.
Right. But,
and these are very difficult texts that we have to paddle through because I can find a whole bunch of texts where Paul says that circumcision is no longer needed of the flesh. I'm talking about the flesh. Mm-hmm. Whereas James says faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. So these are tough ones that we have to go look at because the other thing is James is a Melchizedek and he's come in the order of Melchizedek. And this is an oath order. It's a spoken order. We saw the Messiah being baptized by Yohanan and Matthew. And that is a transfer of priesthood, number one. Now, that's in the order of Melchizedek. And we see the full transfer coming through with Messiah standing in front of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas puts him under the trespass oath of Leviticus chapter 5. Mm-hmm. And he has to confess. So you see that he's in this order. And it's very nice to see that James is this Melchi in this order. And he's a successor to the Moshiach, mm-hmm. not Paul. Peter, but there are some tough things. But like I said, I'm gonna raise up a list of very very challenging questions, and we can cross reference them between scripture.
You know, just to let you know, but I'm one of those people that are in the circumcision camp. I believe that you have circumcised in both the heart and the body. It's correct. A covenant. Like I told you, I'm a traditionalist, and
yes,
so. Meet some other people who are traditionalists, and you're going to meet a lot of people who are not. But you know, you just happen to be talking to me who just happens to be a traditionalist, and I do believe that circumcision of the body and the heart is necessary. So,
Amen. Well, I mean, this is important because we see this in the eight pieces of animal that the heifer and the goat and the turtle dove and the other dove that Avram laid out, and you see this flaming torch walking between these pieces. Well, that's the Moshiach, because he said Avram rejoiced to see my day, and that's where he saw it. Now, interesting is if you look at in the Hebrew, you won't see this in the English, but if you go and look at the sacrifices where the Messiah is walking through between the heifer, the ram, and the turtle doves, you'll see 12 Aleph Tavs there.
Yes.
12 Aleph Tavs. Now, isn't it amazing that the Father says to Abraham 12 times, this is my covenant. Now, the word covenant means brit. It means to cut meat.
That's correct.
So, brit is from bra. You see the bra in Avram when he puts the haze in his name. When he puts the haze in Avram. Before he puts the haze, you don't see the bra. The bra is the meat. It's a choice cut meat. Mm-hmm. So, it's a cut. You see that prime cut in Avram in his organ. And this is the promised seed that comes through the cut organ of the Father. It's connected to these eight pieces, eighth-day circumcision. Now, this is vital because, you know, there's guys out there saying there's no such thing as an Adamic covenant, but scripture hints to a covenant. They're not understanding because they're looking at the word covenant from a Western mindset. They're not looking at the Brit, where it means to cut meat. I mean, there's two blood spores with Adam, mm-hmm. two. One at the threshold of the door and the other one in his side when he takes his picture of the Messiah dying, resurrecting, and the bride being presented to him. I mean, this is right out of the beginning. Now, this is the thing. If Paul is preaching out of Genesis and if James is preaching out of Genesis, then I have to agree with a lot of what these guys are saying. But like you said, we have to look at the historical evidence that somebody has fiddled with text from a Western point of view. Correct. That's my take.
All right, my brother. Well, we're going to run.
Awesome, man.
Huh?
I said, praise yeah, man. It's been great to talk to you. Sorry, man. I love the scripture. I just took scripture.
We'll get this stuff out to you, and then we will talk.
Awesome, man. It's been great to have a chat with you guys.
All right, man. We love you. Actually,
love you guys.
Before we go, let's pray.
Yeah, no, go for it, brother.
Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. We want to thank you for talking with Brother Jacobs here. And Abba, we ask that you would open his eyes, touch him. There in South Africa, we ask Abba that as he studies, that you would give him the wisdom, your wisdom. Abba, we ask that you would take care of him and his family there and bless all the works of his hands. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen.
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 You have been listening to Jackson Snyder Present, and we will continue this discussion in our next segment. Shalom, shalom. Thank you for listening.